We've been looking at chapters in the book of Isaiah the prophet that speak of a person called the servant of the Lord, the one who would bring salvation to the world. And the New Testament writers assure us, as we've read already this evening, that that servant of the Lord, the Lamb of God we've sung about, is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And the last chapters of Isaiah are clear about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world to do. Isaiah makes it clear that Jesus will purchase salvation for his people, because we cannot buy or earn salvation. We cannot merit it. It's free. We are saved by faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And when people hear the message of the gospel, then, that it is Jesus plus nothing that brings salvation, Jesus plus nothing is everything, sometimes the initial response is that if God grants salvation so freely, then that doesn't that take away the incentive for us to live a holy life? That reaction is natural, but it's wrong. Because if the only incentive for living a holy life is fear, the New Testament points out that there is a better motive, a better incentive. The freedom of salvation that Isaiah proclaims, purchased by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Yes, it is free, but when you experience and know that salvation in your heart and life, it brings a transformation and change by the work of the Holy Spirit within that gives you a new incentive to live for Christ, love for Jesus Christ, thankfulness for his salvation, a new power, the power of God's Holy Spirit within. Which is why Isaiah in chapter 56, verse 1 then, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed." God's salvation, if it's real in your life, has a huge impact upon your life. You realize the costliness of God's love to you. It changes you. And so we begin tonight by looking at what Isaiah says when he says that transformation of grace gives a person a new concern for justice in the world. If God is just and the kingdom of God is justice, if God is at work in your heart and life by the Holy Spirit, that produces a new concern in your heart and life. Then Isaiah also tells us that those who have received that free salvation, all who are in Christ, are a new community. Race, class, background, but now there is an equality before God. Because the salvation that God brings cuts across all those racial and class and cultural barriers. And then that new concern for justice and new community in Christ happens in God's people who are given an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So that's the direction of travel we're going in tonight. And we begin in Isaiah 56 verse 1 then, where Isaiah speaks of a new concern for justice. There are two words in Isaiah chapter 56 verse 1, justice and righteousness, which are repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. Those two words, justice and righteousness, sometimes judgment and righteousness, about 30 times in the Old Testament, they're brought together to speak of justice, what commonly we would call today social justice. So for example, Jeremiah in chapter 9 verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness," and then these two words, "judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." And those words then, justice and righteousness, judgment and righteousness, often refer to what are called the quartet of the vulnerable in the Old Testament, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor. Defenseless people, vulnerable people, people who have no economic or social power. And judgment and righteousness means then looking out for them, because God's kingdom is a kingdom of justice. primary justice, everyone living in a right relationship with God, which changes the way people live amongst themselves. So those who live justly, are concerned about justice in society and in the community. Throughout the Bible, the just man, the just woman, sees resources that are given by God as for use in justice throughout the Bible, not as just strictly our own. An unwillingness to share resources or power or talents in the Bible is not just uncharitable, it's a lack of justice. Now that cuts across our society, because in our society we say that we are not individually obligated to care about justice. If you want to care about justice, that's fine. Give to charity, that's fine. Care for the poor, that's fine. But if you don't, well, that's uncharitable, but that's it. But the Bible sees it as injustice. The individualism of our society says all our resources of what we have worked hard for, we've earned our money by hard work, so we decide what we're going to do with it ourselves. Now that's partly right, but it's also partly wrong. There's no doubt at all, the Bible challenges the Christian to work hard. To work hard, to be diligent, to work as unto the Lord, but that's only one side of the coin. There is another side of the coin. Let me give you the other side of the coin in an illustration. If you had been born in Kibera, in Nairobi, you might have worked every bit as hard as you've ever worked in your whole life. But tonight you would not have much to show for it. Kibera is the biggest slum in Africa. It's one of the biggest in the world. It houses 250,000 people. The average hut in Kibera is 12 foot by 12 foot. It's built with mud walls, a corrugated tin roof, and a dirt floor. Typically, about 8 people live in that hut. Most of them sleep on the floor. About 20% of the huts in Kibera have electricity. About 50 of those huts share one latrine, and young boys are employed from time to time to empty the latrine, and they take it down to the nearby river. Over 50% unemployment in Kibera means that lots of young men start drinking cheap alcohol early in the morning. There's lots of violence and crime and problems. So I don't think if you or I, if we had been born in Kibera, we wouldn't have many educational qualifications. We wouldn't have a bank account. Most likely we would not have a job. There are some residents in Kibera who work hard. But the circumstances of where they're born make life very, very, very hard indeed. So when we think about justice in our lives, yes, the Bible talks about the Protestant work ethic, work hard. But we are reminded in the Bible, God gives us the life we have. God planned for where you would be born, in what country you would be born. God put you in that place. God ordains your life, where you'll live. God has given you the talents he's given you. So one reason we have what we have is because we work hard, yes. But we shouldn't rule out the fact of God's gift, God's providence. We didn't just produce everything we have. What about God? What about God? So when those two words, judgment and justice, or right judgment and righteousness, are brought together, they're challenging us in our individualism in our Western culture. Listen to Job in chapter 29, asking God why he's had such a bad time, why such terrible things have happened to him. And as he cries out to God, he speaks of the way God intends his people to live. Listen to Job chapter 29, And I'm reading from verse 12. Job says, I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. I put on righteousness, Job says. Justice was like a robe and a turban for me. Job is saying he was committed to justice. So when we think of helping the blind, the poor, the needy, we say it's up to the individual whether we help in justice. But Job saw that refusing to help was a lack of justice. I read of this illustration about how a Christian businessman took this to heart. There was an owner of several car dealerships who employed salesmen who sold cars. And you may have bought a car in a garage, and you go to the garage and there's a price sticker on the car, but you know that the salesman in the garage is able to negotiate that price. He has an upper limit, the price on the car. The sticker says a certain price. But he also has some leeway. He can negotiate a lower price with you. But the owner of the car dealership was a Christian, became concerned about justice. Justice was for him not just giving to charity now and again. Justice to be put on like a robe and a turban. How was justice going to affect his business? So he did some inquiries in his car dealerships, and he discovered that generally men were better negotiators than women, and that generally speaking, older women got the worst deals. Now, I must say, that's not my experience. I wouldn't have thought of that myself, but that's what he discovered. That's what he found. So what the man did, he said, what we will do from now on, we will set a price on our cars in my car dealerships, and that is the price of the car. There will be no negotiation anymore. The price will be set, and that's it. The stated price will be the sale price. His experience as a Christian led him to say, it would be unjust to let my salesman negotiate terrible deals with some people because they're not good at negotiating. So we will fix the price on the cars, and people will get to know the price on the cars in my dealerships are the price you pay. He wanted to put on justice like a robe and a turban. He had a new concern for justice as a Christian, and it affected his business. Well, that's the first thing Isaiah speaks of in these verses. The second thing he speaks of is a new community in Christ. Isaiah talks of two groups of people who were excluded, cut out from tabernacle and temple worship under the old covenant. Chapter 56, verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Now that would have been shocking to Isaiah's listeners. The rest of the passage takes up these two groups of people, foreigners and eunuchs, and says, although in the past they were excluded, they were cut out, they were not to be excluded any longer. If a foreigner, if a eunuch trusted in the Lord, bound themselves to the Messiah in faith, they would not be cut out any longer. There shouldn't be a difference based on a person's nationality or past, nor they were to be now welcomed in. in the believing community then, the pecking order of this world should not affect the people of faith. Now that was very radical in the days of Isaiah. Let's think about those two groups for a moment. The foreigner. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. By and large, under the old covenant, God's people were mainly of one race. God had revealed himself to Abraham. God gave Abraham truth. God gave Abraham faith. God bound himself in covenant through Abraham to the people of God, the people of God who traced their descent from Abraham. Listen to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God speaking to Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Humanity in a mess. Dog eat dog. People exploiting each other. That God would create a new humanity. People who would know him and form up a new society. God would create a new humanity, starting with Abraham. So from Abraham came a nation, which meant by and large, under the old covenant, there were glorious exceptions, but by and large, believers were of one nationality. But God said that was always meant to be temporary. When the servant of the Lord would come, and God's salvation would draw near through him, the temporary would be put away, and God's salvation would reach out to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all over the world. The foreigner was not to say any longer that he or she was a second-class citizen. That distinction would be abolished. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, came and took this so seriously, what did he preach about in his first sermon? In Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ went into the synagogue and began to read from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What did the Lord Jesus Christ then go on to say, which enraged that congregation? Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say. I'm reading from Luke chapter 4 and verse 23 and onwards. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever you've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. But he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Who was the widow of Zarephath? A Gentile. Who was Naaman the Syrian? A Gentile. When the servant of the Lord announced that the salvation of God was not going to be restricted to one nation any longer, that salvation would be open to all the nations of the world, the response of the people, kill him. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill, that they might throw him down over the cliff. That was the reaction to Jesus' first sermon. He took the issue that Isaiah raises for us tonight very seriously. One nation does not have a corner on the grace of God anymore. The people of God would be made up of all the races in the world. But the people in his hometown, they tried to kill him when he preached that sermon. In fact, the reaction to the sermons of Jesus is very interesting. Half the people who heard him preach had their lives changed, and the other half tried to kill him. It's perhaps the mark of a good sermon. But a church that understands the implications of the gospel, that we are saved by grace, not works, seeks to exhibit to the world then that this racial barrier is now demolished. It's demolished in the church in a way that it's not demolished in society. So that was the first group, foreigners, but now brought in. But that's not all, says Isaiah. Isaiah 56 verse 3, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Eunuchs were not allowed to go into the temple or the tabernacle either. A eunuch is a castrated male. Why were castrated males not allowed into the tabernacle or the temple? Well, in ancient times, there were many reasons for male castration, and all of them were bad. One of them was that there were cultures who believed that the body is bad and that sex is bad. The Greeks believed that the spirit is good, for example, and the body is bad. And therefore, some were castrated in the wrong belief that that made them more holy. Some were castrated to become priests in false religion. Others were castrated as a way of advancement in government service. Now that sounds astonishing to us now. But when government rested on the shoulders of an absolute monarch, sometimes the way for someone to advance in the ranks of government was to be castrated, that person would then be allowed to work with the royal family, especially the king's harem. So by excluding eunuchs from worship, God was demonstrating his opposition to castration. The Bible teaches that the body and sex within marriage are good. God does not want men mutilating their bodies in that way. What happened in the days of Isaiah? Well, yes, these provisions were in place. The foreigner and the eunuch were cast out. But Isaiah is also reminding us that the family can become an idol. Today, Western society tends to make the individual an idol. What matters is that as an individual, you're fulfilled. Western society says you decide for yourself what's right or wrong. What really matters is personal accomplishment. So the emphasis is on making money, looking good, education, success, everything about the individual. But when you read the Bible, it's clear the Bible is critical of Western society. The Bible says individuals cannot decide for themselves what is right or wrong. Then they come under the moral law of God. God is the creator. God decides what's right and wrong. But we should realize the Bible is also critical of traditional culture as well. That tradition that says the honor of the family is everything. The success of the family is everything. In ancient times, the more money you had was linked to how many children you had. The more children you had, the more people worked in your fields, the bigger your family. In Western society, it's individualism. In Isaiah's day, the family, the traditional society, to have a name was to have a family. So eunuchs were condemned. No family. They were despised. They were rejected. No name. Even today, in some traditional societies, being single is seen as anomalous because the family is everything. But the Bible critiques every culture. The Bible is not just a book of traditional values. The Bible is a book of God's values. It reveals to us how we can make an idol out of all sorts of things. But in every culture, there's an attitude that says, here's how you can have a name. Here's how you can know you're somebody. Here's how you can show that you're not nameless. But the Bible says all the idols of our cultures, they're dangerous traps. That's why there's racial division in the world. That's why sometimes single people are excluded still. It's why moral people look down on people who don't stand up to their moral standards, which they get for themselves, not from the Bible. Everybody's trying to get a name for themselves, but God says, if we get a new name from him, those divisions are demolished. So, for example, in the New Testament, there are passages which explain how widows were supported by the church. Widows were one of those groups, the quartet of the vulnerable. But that was very radical in the days of the New Testament. In those days, a widow was a nobody. She was a nobody unless she was married. Tiberius Caesar was Roman emperor from 14 AD to 37 AD. He passed a law. He said Roman widows had to remarry within 2 years of being widowed. He didn't want widows in Roman society, because in his view, women were nothing unless they were part of a family. But then the Christian church said that they would support widows. What the church was saying, that a widow did not have to get married unless she wanted to. Widows were legitimized in the church, but it was radical. There was no other religion, there was no other culture that did that. But the Christian hope is in God, not in the family. And so, this new community in Christ meant something must happen to these exclusions that Isaiah highlights. The foreigner, the eunuch, which is why we read from Acts chapter 8, a new name in Christ. Isaiah 56 verse 5 puts it like this. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now you may know in your head tonight that your identity is in Christ, in what God has done for you in his son, Jesus Christ. But the pressure we get from the world is not to live by that reality, but to base identity on something else, achievement, merit, family, whatever it is. And then we have this focus in Acts chapter 8. A man who was an Ethiopian eunuch. So here's a man who is both a foreigner and a eunuch. A man of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. So here's an African man who had been castrated to become successful in government service. But in Acts chapter 8, we are told he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, Jerusalem was not around the corner from Ethiopia. This man had made a huge effort to make that difficult journey to get from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. It would have been a long journey, a difficult journey, a dangerous journey. A person setting out from Ethiopia to Jerusalem would have realized he was putting his life on the line by taking a journey like that. So what drove this man to risk his life to go to Jerusalem to worship God? Surely it tells us he had something of a spiritual longing in his heart. And in some ways, this Ethiopian eunuch shows how both the ancient culture and the modern culture fail. In terms of the ancient culture, where the emphasis was on family, he could have no family. He was a dry tree. He could have no sons or daughters. As far as ancient culture was concerned, he had sold his soul. He had no name. No name that would last. A eunuch. And as far as the modern culture is concerned, it's clear that though he had made this advancement in government service, money had not satisfied his spiritual longing. In our culture around us here in London, there are many people who have lots of money, but they are spiritually needy, without hope, without God in the world. They may have given up all sorts of things to make money. They may have pushed God out of their lives to make money, but it doesn't satisfy. They're still empty. So here's this Ethiopian, a foreigner, and a eunuch, He's returning to Ethiopia in a chariot reading the scriptures when Philip the Evangelist meets him. Now we should bear in mind, as an African and as a eunuch, he would not have been allowed to go into the temple in Jerusalem. It's hard for us to imagine it, but he had made that journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, hoping to learn about the God of Israel, but he would have been turned away from the temple. No foreigner allowed in, no eunuch allowed in. But now he's returning home, and Philip asks him, as he's reading from the book of Isaiah, does he understand what he's reading? I sort of wonder, had he read Isaiah 56, verse 3? Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. That someone would come and would change those exclusion boundaries. That with the coming of the servant of the Lord, the foreigner could come in. The eunuch could come in. All linked to the coming of the servant of the Lord. Your past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given. That everyone who believes and trusts in the Lord brought in. And the person who would accomplish all this, this servant of the Lord, the person the Ethiopian eunuch was reading about in Isaiah chapter 53. The place in the scriptures which he read was this, Acts tells us. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch replied, he couldn't understand unless someone guided him. So the eunuch asked Philip, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, the preached word, and beginning at this scripture, the inscripturated word, he preached Jesus to him, the incarnate word. The preached word, Philip spoke. The written word, Isaiah the prophet, the incarnate word, he preached Jesus to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch confessed that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A foreigner brought in. A eunuch brought in. And Philip baptized him. Here's the fulfillment then of Isaiah's prophecy. A middle-class Jewish evangelist, Philip, baptizes a castrated African man. Amazing. What brought Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch together? Now they had the same name. The Ethiopian eunuch's name was not successful treasurer of Queen Candace. He had a new name, Christian. Philip had a new name. Not an upright middle-class Jewish man. Philip had a new name, Christian. They had the same name, the same savior, Christian. Christ's ones, both cleansed by the blood of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So once you know this new name, Christian, the barriers come down. I'm saying, are we a community like that? Do we have a concern for the gospel? Do we understand the gospel? Do we have a concern for justice? Do we have this unity and equality? I'm asking you tonight, do you have this new name? Whatever your past, whatever your background, whatever your culture, but you have this new name. The new name is Christian. And in Christ, we are found trusting in the same Savior, cleansed by the same precious blood, clothed in the same righteousness, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Do you have that new name? Christian. We'll pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the glory in the gospel, that we have a new name, Christian, for all who trust in and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonder and a joy this is. Here was a man, we have read about him, a foreigner and a eunuch was brought in. The barriers all came down. He was brought in because he had a new name, eternally named, the new name Christian. We thank you for those here tonight, those who listen online, who confess Christian, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. They've been brought in, who once were far from God, lost in sin, but now have a new name. Teach us what it means to live in the light of those who trust in and follow Jesus Christ and make him known. Help us, Lord. We pray that those who have never done so before might even tonight embrace in faith Jesus Christ and have this new name stamped upon their heart, that new name, Christian. Bless your word by your work of the Holy Spirit, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, a hymn from our hymn book. It's number 469. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. And the hymn goes on to say, I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner, of sage, all flesh shall see his glory. So we stand to sing 469. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain upon each one of you and with all God's people, tonight, forevermore, world without end. Amen.